Beloved congregation of the Lord, Psalm 142 is called a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Now we could ignore that title and just get right into the psalm itself, but this psalm becomes so much richer when we consider its setting and try to identify with the psalmist and his struggle, so that we understand something of his experiences and of his complaint. The author is David. And David was anointed to be the king. And he would become king. But when he wrote this psalm, he was not king yet. He was a man on the run. He served Saul. But Saul's jealousy kept growing as David's popularity increased. And eventually Saul sought David's life. And David is being persecuted by Saul. There are two occasions when David hid himself in the cave while he was fleeing from Saul. You find him in 1 Samuel chapters 22 and 23 and 24. You read of the cave of Adullam there, and also how he hid in the caves in the wilderness of En-Gedi. We will see this morning that David's experience foreshadowed that of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's also a reflection of the experience of the Lord's people. So then this morning, we turn to this psalm in commemorating the Lord's Supper. And we'll consider the psalm, the whole psalm. Let me just read you verse 1 at this time. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make supplication. Our theme is a soul crying from the cave. And we will consider first its complaint, then its plea, and thirdly, its expectation. What is this soul's complaint? The soul in Psalm 142 is a suffering soul. David is crying out to the Lord. When we cry out to the Lord, we need his help and we need it now. You can almost hear it. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Help me. Show me compassion. Hear me. In verse 2, he says he's pouring out his complaint. That doesn't mean he's complaining in the sense of grumbling against God, but rather like Jesus crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here David is just honestly, openly telling the Lord God his anguish, his affliction, his trouble, his distress. He says in verse 3 that his spirit is overwhelmed. Spirit, that means his soul, his inner man. It's weak and it's feeble. He feels so alone in verse 4. Nobody notices him. Nobody cares. There's no refuge for him. In verse 6, he says he has been brought very low. And the idea is that he feels so very small. He's been made to feel so tiny. David is a man who's highly regarded by the people, and now he is being persecuted. He says in verse 7 that he feels as if he is in a prison. He's entrapped. He's walled in. He sees no way out. His soul is suffering here. And it is that suffering that urged him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this most beautiful psalm. And the reason this psalm resonates with our hearts when we read it is that we too have been in places like this. We have been, as it were, in the cave. Some of us are, as it were, in a cave right now. And I know you well enough by now to know something of your past and something of what we're going through right now. And I know that even as a congregation, you know what it's like to be in the cave. No, we have not been pursued by armies like David was. We haven't had to take refuge in caves in the mountains like David did. And yet, dear believers, individually, we know what it is to suffer in our souls. We know what it is to be in anguish and in distress. We have felt all alone, as if no one notices and no one cares. We have felt small and insignificant. We felt entrapped with nowhere to go. And we've been in that place for different reasons and for different circumstances, but the experience is very common to believers. We can identify with David as we read this psalm. We must not miss this most obvious point that the Christian life is not all flowers and sweet-smelling roses. There are many thorns. The Christian life can be at times very difficult. We can find ourselves in very difficult and trying circumstances, those kind of circumstances that can lead us to anxiety and depression and even despair. That doesn't mean that we're not Christian. That doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. But it means that even though you are a child of God, you are still human. It's part of what we experience in this fallen world. And we should expect it, because our Lord Jesus experienced it too. He says at one time, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The question, beloved, is not, will we experience difficulty in this life? That's not the question. The question is not, will we be at times tempted to despair? No, the question is, will we turn to God in our time of need? That's what the psalmist does. We see it in the soul's plea, our second thought. Yes, we're comforted by this psalm as we notice that even David, the man after God's own heart, suffered in his soul. And we're not unique or alone in our distress, but we are exhorted to notice what David did in the midst of his suffering. And what did he do? He cried out to God. He issued a heartfelt plea. This is a prayer of David. It would become the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. Jesus read this psalm too. And he prayed it too to his Father, just as we are instructed to do. It is a prayer for all the people of God. There are times, isn't it true, that we don't even know how to pray when we're in distress. At times like that, we turn to the book of Psalms and we find out how beautifully relevant the Bible is, even in the year 2021. Notice that David cried to the Lord, as he says, with my voice. With his voice. Two times he says it in verse 1. Yes, it's legitimate for us to pray in the quiet of our heart. But it's better, I think, according to this psalm, to pray out loud. He mentions crying three times, verse 1, verse 5, verse 6. And when we pray out loud, we become more aware that God hears my voice, even as I hear it with my own ears. And we're aware that God hears our prayer. So if you're in your tractor, you can pray out loud. If you're in your kitchen, you can pray out loud. You're driving down the highway, you can be praying out loud. He cried with my voice, he says. With his voice in the time of his distress. And here again, we see already a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus in Mark 15. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice that David pleaded with the Lord in his for mercy. He pleaded. He says, I made my supplication. That's another way of saying, I pleaded with the Lord. You know, when this crisis in our lives, it has a way of making our prayers intense. And it's true, we should always be praying intensely in our prayers. We should always be pleading with the Lord in our prayers. But if he didn't bring trouble into our lives from time to time, would we? If he didn't bring anguish into our souls at times, would we always pray with a degree of urgency and intensity? David was not too proud or too shy to plead with God concerning his needs. He poured out his complaint before the Lord. That's a strong language that implies that when David prayed to the Lord, he held nothing back. He wasn't afraid to tell the Lord what he was thinking or what he was feeling or how he was doubting the Lord. He poured out his heart and his soul to the God who made him. It reminds us again of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's no wonder that David is called the man after God's own heart. No, it's true. He was far from being perfect. We're all aware of that. But he was a man of prayer, a man of praise, a man who ran to God. And not away from God in his time of need. He was a man who understood his need constantly for God's mercy and grace. And the very worst thing we can do when we are experiencing difficulties is to run from God and to run from the Word of God. But we might at times feel very strongly like doing that. David didn't run from God. He didn't wallow in self-pity, and he didn't remain silent like a pouting child. No, he ran to God in prayer, pleading, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. A suffering soul pleads with the Lord. Attend to my cry, Lord. Deliver me. Bring my soul out. And why? Why does he want this? Why does he want to be delivered? Is it because he wants just a comfortable life? A painless, trouble-free life without any suffering? That's not what he says. He says in verse 7, so that I may praise your name. That's his goal. So that I may praise your name. The chief goal of David is to praise God's name. And that also by the Holy Spirit work grace becomes the chief goal of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to praise the name of the Lord our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that become your chief goal already too? If that's not your chief goal, to praise the name of the Lord, you ought to question very seriously whether you really are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the expectation of this soul? Bring my soul out of prison, he says, so that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. That's what he's expecting. I will praise your name, and the righteous shall surround me, and you shall deal bountifully with me. Psalm 142 is known as a psalm of lament. It expresses sorrow. It's sung by a person who is in distress. But most of those lament psalms, they end in praise. It moves from complaint to confident expectation. And this expression of joy and confidence and assurance and expectation, it's subtle here in this psalm, but it's there. Not for nothing, he says, that I may praise your name. And the righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And that effective, that unexpected turnaround in this psalm that leaves us wondering, doesn't it? Where does this confidence suddenly come from? Things were so dark for David. His spirit is so overwhelmed. How can he now suddenly say, I will praise your name? The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. That's not just wishful thinking on David's part. He had reasons to be confident. What are those reasons then? Well, consider with me, first of all, that David had the promises of God, just like we do, dear believers. David's circumstances, when he looked around and he saw all darkness and everything going wrong, that pointed in the direction of utter despair. But when he opened the Bible that he had, the 5 books of Moses, then that word of God pointed him in another direction, the direction of hope. Because of God's promises in his word, it was right for David to confidently say, I will praise your name, no matter what my circumstances, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Notice, secondly, who it was that David cried out to. He cried out to the Lord. And Lord here is in all capital letters. That name appears 3 times in this psalm. It's Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And David chooses this name because it is most often used to signify that this God is the God who makes covenant with men, who makes promises and keeps those promises. He is faithful. The Lord, he is God. That's David's language too. Notice that David appealed to the Lord's covenant faithfulness and grace in his prayer. His confidence does not rest in his own goodness or his own righteousness. No, he cries out for mercy. He understands that if God would deliver me, it will not be because I deserve it, but because the Lord is gracious. So his confidence is founded on the mercy and the grace of God. And notice how David spoke gospel truth to his own soul throughout this psalm. His feelings and his emotions will certainly lead him down the road to despair. Human reasoning was undermining and eroding away his confidence in the Lord. But he speaks gospel truth to his own soul. That means he knows his Bible. And in order for us to speak gospel truth to our souls, we need to know our scriptures. We need to know where this God is. We need to say with David, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. The Lord knows where we are. He knows our path. David felt utterly alone, but he wasn't. It seemed as if everyone had forgotten him, but God hadn't. It looked like no one took notice of his troubles, but God noticed. And here David proclaims gospel truth to his own soul, saying, O Lord God, you know my way. Dear believers, when's the last time we said that to the Lord? Lord, you know my way. You see my trouble. You understand it. You are here in it with me. Look in verse 4 and 5. After complaining, refuge failed me. No one cares for my soul. And in the very next verse, he says, oh Lord, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. These are the reasons why David could conclude his song with confidence. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Because David knew his Bible, as much of it as he had at that time, David knew the promises of God to him. He understood something of the character and the ability of the God who made those promises. And he knew that his confidence rested not on his own merits, but on the mercies of God. And we know, beloved, that our confidence does not rest on our merits, but on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm serves us as a reminder that confidence in Christ does not just come magically. Our sense of assurance, an inward sense of confidence in our hearts that we are indeed the children of the King and that the Lord knows our ways, that does not come to us automatically and apart from our diligence. Confidence, assurance, expectation, joy in the Lord are all tied to faith, but not in such a way that whoever has faith automatically always has great confidence and assurance and joy. It's not a package deal. We're all aware, aren't we, that the circumstances of our lives, our own sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, the evil one himself, can sometimes lead us to despair in this life. We will find ourselves in the cave from time to time, overwhelmed at times, anxious at other times, afraid at other times. That doesn't mean we're not children of the King. Those times of doubt and fear are actually quite common to the people of God. The question is, what will you do when you find yourself in that place? Where will you turn? Will you run to God or from Him? The ungodly, they flee further away from God when life gets difficult. The godly cling ever more tightly to their Savior. And in running to Him, the question is, will you come, as it were, running on your knees with your Bible open? And will you turn to those promises and point them out to the Lord and plead on those promises? God has not promised to make you the king of Israel like He promised David. Dear believer, He's promised you something much greater. He's promised you that you will rule and reign with Him to all eternity. Your Lord and Savior, dear believer, has promised you eternal life. Jesus says of His people, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Nowhere has God promised you health or wealth or popularity or prosperity. But He has promised you trouble. In this world, says Jesus, you shall have trouble. It's promised to us by the Lord our God. He keeps His promises, even of sending us trouble. But He has promised also to care for us and sustain us to the very end. Hebrews 13, verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Most of us know that part of the text, but we tend to ignore The next part, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When's the last time we said that in the circumstances we're under these days? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord promised he will use all things, good and bad, for his glory and for our good. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And God's purpose in the context of Romans 8 is to conform us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear believers, these are God's promises. These are the promises we ought to hold on to and plead on at all times. We must know who it is that we are trusting in. We are trusting the promises made by Jehovah, the great God, the I am who I am, the Lord, he is God. These are the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. He entered into covenant with us. He sealed it with his own blood. No, it's not the covenant of works, which depends on our obedience, but a covenant of grace, a covenant of promise, which depends on God's faithfulness alone and is received by faith alone. Our confidence, our expectation does not rest in us, doesn't rest in any human being, doesn't rest in our merit, not in our own ability to persevere, but in Christ alone. And that's why, beloved, in prayer and in the Lord's Supper, we come to him. Not with our hands full, as if we had something to offer him to make us acceptable in his sight. Not in our own merit, not in anything in us, but with empty hands pleading, Lord, have mercy on me. In this psalm, we hear the language of the Lord's people. You are my refuge. Is that your language too? Do you by grace and by faith take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are my portion in the land of the living. That means in the here and in the now. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shelter and our portion, our possession. We cannot find greater riches than that, can we? And to possess Christ Jesus and to shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the Lord's table, he spreads his treasures before us and he offers them to us freely. At the Lord's Supper, we express our desire to praise his name, because he has attended to our cry. He has delivered us from evil. He's brought our souls out of the prison of sin and darkness and condemnation. And at the Lord's Supper, the righteous in Christ surround us. Ever notice that? The chairs are sitting in a kind of a circle. We're surrounded by the righteous. This psalm is fulfilled before our very eyes this morning. The righteous shall surround us. And in the bread and the wine, we see that Christ not only has, but does and will deal bountifully with us. At the Lord's Supper, we commemorate the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. a gospel that culminates in his death and his resurrection. And at the Lord's Supper already, we read it in the form, we already anticipate his coming again and our eternal life together with him, uninterrupted, nevermore having to cry to the Lord from the cave. Well, dearly beloved in the Lord, we have a holy sacrament this morning, a sacrament instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of feeding the souls of his people. And I say to you this morning, if the language of Psalm 142 is completely strange to you, then please don't attend the Lord's table. But if you find something here as an echo in your heart in Psalm 142, that means the Lord has made you ready to come and to fellowship with him at his table. Amen. We sing in response number 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to thee.